Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And if you've been tracking with us for any length of time, you know we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for the better part of a year, and we're closing in on the end of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to get today to the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's something I would like to do before we read our text today. Here's my fear is that many of you are familiar with the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, and we just kind of skim past it. But here's what my hope is today. See, I want you to feel it before we read it, to feel it before we read it. And so I'm so grateful for our worship leader, Kim Frias, who put together this video that's going to highlight the cross of Christ. And in so doing, I pray you feel the sacrificial love of your Savior, Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 27. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place of Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And so also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God now deliver him, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour." Verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, My God, My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And so this morning, I want to focus on this idea of Jesus, the King of the Jews. Like we read that the placard over the head of Jesus, nailed to the cross of Jesus, it read, "Jesus, King of the Jews." And here's what's fascinating is, you know, that John's gospel, it records that Jesus, King of the Jews, was written in three different languages. It was written in Aramaic, the language of God's people. It was written in Greek, the language of the world's culture. And it was written in Latin, the language of the Roman Empire. And here's why, is because so the world would understand that Jesus is the King. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is this: who is your King? Like, this is the million-dollar question you need to answer this morning. Who is your King? You know, the story of our Bible, it's just the story of this, the promise of a Savior King come to rescue humanity from sin. And so immediately in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sin against God. And what does God do? God offers a promise. And here's what he promises. He says, I'm going to send a Savior King. He says, the seed of this woman is going to come and crush your enemy, the serpent's head. And then as we fast forward to Genesis 12, God comes to the great patriarch Abraham, and he says, Abraham, he says, through your line, I'm going to bless the whole world. He says, nations are going to come for you. And get this, he says, and kings shall come forth from you. And so we move on then to King David. And King David, the greatest king that Israel had known, and at the end of David's life, God spoke to King David, and he says, David, he says, through your line, I'm going to set up a king whose kingdom will never, ever end. And then we fast forward into your New Testament in Matthew chapter 2. We read about the three wise men, the magi, that come in. And what was their great question? We're seeking the one that was born king of the Jews. That blind men, as they groped about and they heard of Jesus coming, do you remember what they shouted out with a loud voice? They said, Jesus, son of David, the king, have mercy upon us. That as Jesus in his triumphal entry entered Jerusalem, the people shouted out, Hosanna to what? To the king, to the king. On Jesus' cross, it's written, he's the king. And we read in the book of Revelation at the end of time that Jesus is coming back again. And tattooed on his thigh is this. He is the King of Kings. And here's the question. Who is your king today? Is it King Jesus or is it another king? Because here's what you need to know. There's another king vying for your allegiance out in the world. And so if I can kind of take us back, I need to cram a lot of scripture in this morning. And so we'll just reference this. But in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, do you know it records the first sin in all of the cosmos? Do you know that the first sin was not in the garden with Adam and Eve, but rather it was with a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer, the morning star? The Ezekiel and Isaiah, they'll record this magnificent cherub, this angel that was created and fashioned by Almighty God. And it said that he was beautiful and magnificent, that his body was covered in these royal, magnificent stones. And in fact, it says that he was beautiful and he was pure until pride entered into his heart. And Lucifer, this angel, decided, I will be like God. I will lift my throne above the throne of God. And he's basically saying this, I will be a better God, a better king than Almighty God. And so God Almighty, he's not going to have any of that. And so God casts Lucifer, Satan, out of heaven to earth. And get this, God's basically what we see is this. You think you're a better king than me? Then I'm going to send you to earth and we'll see who's the better king. And if you're paying attention, God has spent the last 6,000 years of human existence displaying the fact that what? That at every turn, God is better. Jesus is a better king. He is the better way. And so I want to talk to you this morning about, man, who is your king? And so I would submit to you this morning that Jesus, he's a better king because his ways are better. Let's read John 10:10, a familiar passage of scripture. Jesus says this, that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Like Jesus is saying, all my ways as your king are going to lead you to life and life abundant. And listen, if you don't believe me, I can really dumb it down for you this morning. If you don't believe that the ways of Jesus lead to life, I think historically we've just said this, Just do the opposite of the Ten Commandments for the next month or so, and then come back and report to me and let me know how your life is going. So I want you just to lie and cheat and steal, maybe murder. Okay, just go ahead and do all that, and then come back in a month from now. And if you're not dead, divorced, in jail, you name it, your life will be a train wreck. Why? Because God's command, His ways, it leads to human flourishing. Listen, I could just bang out these over and over all morning, but let me give you a few. Do you know that sex and sexuality, you know that was God's idea, right? See, because he's a better king. Like, sex was God's idea. And so, listen, sex is beautiful and it's powerful. I've heard it said that sex is like fire. It can warm your home or it can burn it down. And so what God does in His good design, in His ways, He creates these boundaries around the sexual experience. Why? So it would lead to human flourishing, that it would lead to warmth of soul rather than burning our house down. And yet there's another king that would say that there's a different way. And this king, Satan, he would say this, that, hey, just give way to your sexual urges and desires. You're free. Just go do whatever you want. You're free. And I would say this, bull, you're not free. Like, I can't begin to tell you how many young men I see that they're so in bondage and addicted to pornography. They're not free. They're enslaved to porn, and it's absolutely derailing their life. Can I tell you that I've seen those that have gone outside the confines of marriage to find illicit sex? And you know what it's done? It's not giving them freedom. In fact, all it's done is destroyed families, destroyed marriages. And the sexual addiction, they consume and consume until, in fact, it just consumes everything about them. See, it's not freedom. It's just a lie. And then we get to kind of Satan's way around sex that actually things have just spiraled downward so badly that there's such confusion that even today people seem to struggle with defining what's a man and what's a woman. And I would say this, please don't believe the lie that it's, man, married folks are just some frumpy old kind of, they don't have any fun, and it's out there in the world, they're having all the sexual exploits and stuff. Please don't believe that lie. Do you know that all of the research, and you go look at it yourself, all of the research says this, that married, monogamous, a husband and a wife, that they're having more frequent sex, having better sex, and it's ministering to their relationships. It's more fulfilling. Why? Because Jesus' ways are better, because He's a better king. Let's look at another one here. How about marriage and family? Did you know that marriage is the foundation for the family, and the family is the foundation by which we build society? And so it's unbelievably important. And God says this because His ways are better. He says a marriage is between a man and a woman. And so, but see that there's another king that would say this, no, just marry whoever or whatever you want. It could be two men or two women, who cares? And listen, here's what I would tell you is once again, all the research would point to this, that the family, it works best when it's between a man and a woman in a lifelong committed relationship. It leads to flourishing for the children. All the research points to this once again, that it's when there's a man and a woman present that it breathes security, it breathes life into our children, and they grow up best because of this. Why? Because God's ways lead to life. Because there's something distinct that a father brings into a marriage, into a family. That there's something distinct and unique that a mother adds in to a family, into a marriage. And so with it, man, with these two combines, it's God's design for human flourishing and for society to flourish. Why? Because Jesus's ways, King Jesus, is better, and it leads to life. And if I haven't beat this horse sufficiently, we're going to do one more. How about this? Work. Work. Do you know that work was God's design? It wasn't because of the curse or the fall. But get this, that there's a false king that Satan would say that work is about you. It's about your happiness and your fulfillment. And get this, man, King Jesus, he would say something different. That work is about worshiping God and loving and serving people. And so let's take a look at this. Like, if you're looking for your work, your job to complete you, Jerry Maguire, you are going to be running around, moving from job to job to job, trying to find this one job that's going to fulfill the longing in my soul and in my heart. And I got news for you. There is no such job. It's like trying to find a unicorn or a Oompa Loompa. Good luck with that. You're going to spend your life chasing something and you're going to be frustrated with it. Or by chance, maybe some of you will just nail it. Man, that you find just fulfillment. You find your identity in your job. But here's my warning to you this morning. If your work, if you're finding your worth and your identity in your work and in your job, you're unbelievably fragile. Like, your world can be shattered in a moment. Because what happens if you can no longer work? If you get fired, or maybe you're injured, or maybe you just grow old and you're replaced with somebody better. Now who are you? You have no worth, no identity, and no value. See, Jesus' ways are better. See, Jesus says this, that work, it's about worshiping God and loving people. Did you know that the word in the scriptures in your Old Testament, the Hebrew word for work is avodah, and here's what it means. It can mean all three of these things. It can mean worship, it can mean work, and it means to serve or service. All these three different things are encapsulated in work. Why? So listen, when you go to work is about worship, man. And so whatever you're doing, whether it's the greatest thing or seeming the most insignificant thing, there is no such thing as insignificant work. Why? Because you're doing it as unto the Lord, and it takes on eternal significance. How about this as well? It's the way you're loving people by doing your job well. And so I'll use this as an example, man. Maybe you're a barista out there and you just feel like it's some insignificant job at Starbucks, right? Wrong, bro. Listen, because your work is worship, man, you better froth that latte, man, to the glory of Jesus. Why? Because your work is worship and there's nothing insignificant. And get this, you better get the drink right, bro. All right? Get the drink right. Why? Because you're loving your neighbor when you do your job well. See, Jesus's ways always leads to life because he is the better king. He's the better king. Let's look at this as well. King Jesus sacrifices and saves his people. King Jesus is the one, he's going to sacrifice. He's going to serve on behalf of his people. Why? Because he's a better king. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus, he sacrifices on the cross and he continues to serve humanity through his Spirit, through his word, all these different things, through his church. And so here's what I want to read for you, a story. It's from Anne Lamont, and it's talking about the how when love gives away is unbelievably powerful. Let me read it for you. It's a adorable story. It says this, the test of love is that it gives even when there is no expectation of a return. Anne Lamont wrote of an 8-year-old boy who had a younger sister dying of leukemia. He was told that without a blood transfusion, she would die. His parents asked if they could test his blood to see if it was compatible with hers. He said, sure. They tested, and it was a match. And then they asked if he would give his sister a pint of his own blood, that it could be her only chance of living. And I love this. He said he would have to think about it overnight. Remember, he's 8 years old. And the next day, he told his parents he was willing to donate the blood. They took him to the hospital. He was put on a gurney beside his 6-year-old sister. Both were hooked up to IVs, and a nurse took a pint of blood from the boy, which was given to his sister. The boy lay in silence as the blood that would save his sister dripped from the IV until the doctor came over to see how he was doing. And then the boy opened his eyes and asked, how soon until I start to die? See, love is never so fully love as when it gives. And here's what I want to let you know, that as Jesus hung on the cross, it wasn't the 9-inch nails that were driven into his hands, into his feet, that kept him on the cross, but it was his sacrificial love for you and for me that kept Jesus on that cross. And so why? Because he's a sacrificial king that sacrifices on behalf of his people. And I read this story that was just blew my mind. And if you remember the iconic group U2, led by the lead singer Bono, and they have this well-known song called "In the Name of Love." And as they were touring the United States, they were visiting the Deep South, and as they were there, and it was before their concert, and suddenly Bono received a death threat. And the death threat was from a white supremacist who said this: "If you sing in the name of love, I'm going to put a bullet in your head." See, this white supremacist didn't like that the lyrics mentioned the sacrificial love of Dr. Martin Luther King. And Bono, unmoved, says, "We're singing that song." And so as he approached the mic and as the concert went on, it came time in the set list for "In the Name of Love." And Bono got up to the mic with the just thousands and thousands of fans, and he began to belt out "In the Name of Love." And then when he got to the portion of the song where it references Dr. King, Bono closes his eyes and he thinks, "This might be the last song I ever sing here on earth." And as he closes his eyes, he begins to sing over and over with his eyes closed, just waiting for a bullet to strike him, and nothing happens. And then when he opens up his eyes, what does he see? All his band members had come around him to surround him. See, they were going to take the bullet for him. And you know what? The reality is this. Jesus did take the bullet for you and for me. See, that cross, it was for you and I as sinners. But what happens? Our sacrificial king, the better king, he goes to the cross on our behalf. So King Jesus, and here's what I love. So there's, in as we contrast these two kings, that we get King Jesus. He's going to sacrifice and serve his people in sacrificial love, and gets in so doing, he's going to win. He wins our heart. And then Jesus will say this, that through love, he says, "I got you now." And then there's another king. Another king is going to lie to you, is going to manipulate you. He's going to trap you and enslave your flesh through sin. And then what is he going to say? He says, "I got you now. You're mine," right? And so which king are you going to serve today? Because Jesus is the better king. And here's our last point is this. King Jesus, he not only saves us from our sin, but he gives us favor with Almighty God. That Jesus, he doesn't just save, but he gives, get this, favor with Almighty God. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25, it says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, "whom God put forward," get this, "as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." And so, listen, I know I started to drop that big theological word, but Jesus says that by the shedding of his blood, that there was a propitiation took place. To propitiate, it comes from the Latin word for favor. And so listen, like when you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's not that you're tolerated now by God, rather you're celebrated by God. And so I don't know who needs to hear that today, but because when you receive Jesus, he doesn't just put you back to heaven. "Hey, get over here and don't let me see you," right? He doesn't just tolerate you. He celebrates you as a son or a daughter of Almighty God. You remember the story of the prodigal son who went away with just a sinful, riotous living. And what, when his father saw that his son was returning, was repenting, It says that the father ran and greeted him. What did he do? Man, he threw a robe on him and a ring on him. And he says, we're going to celebrate and have a party because my son was dead and now is alive. He was lost and now he's fine. And Almighty God, he celebrates you in and through his son, Jesus. So I was actually reading an article about the Wizard of Oz. And I know we've all seen the movie, but you do realize that that the author L. Frank Baum it was a best-selling novel before it became a movie. In fact, L. Frank Baum, he didn't get to see the movie The Wizard of Oz. He died 20 years earlier, and yet when they took the novel and adapted it to the screen, it was fascinating. Do you know that the wardrobe department, they were trying to find the perfect costume that would reflect the Wizard of Oz. And they had nothing on their set. And so the wardrobe director, he actually went to a thrift store nearby in California. And so he went and he purchased all these different jackets. And he put one after the other. And they couldn't find the right one until they got the perfect jacket for the Wizard of Oz at this secondhand thrift store. And as they put it on, and they opened up the breast of the jacket, and embroidered on the inside was this name, L. Frank Baum. Did you get that? It was the author, the creator, who had died 20 years beforehand. It was his jacket at the thrift store. And now what? Now the Wizard of Oz was putting on the garment of the author and the creator of the Wizard of Oz. And do you know that that's our story? That Jesus Christ, that because of his sacrifice, his propitiating sacrifice, that now you and I, we put on favor of Almighty God. And now when God looks at you, as you put on Christ, he says this, you're spotless, you're blameless, you're my son, you're my daughter. And so that is the perfect work of Christ our King on the cross. And so we need to get back to our initial question. Who's your King? Who's your King? I want to end today's service by just showing you a brief video by a pastor by the name of S.M. Lockridge. He wrote this. He shared this years and years ago, but he's sending this idea out that Jesus is the better King, and who's your King? Take a listen.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. But yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Who's your king? Who's your king this morning? Man, I love this. The question was asked, do you know him? Do you know him? And listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your king, your Lord, and your Savior, man, he's the better king. And you have the opportunity this morning to receive him as your very own. And so if you would like to receive King Jesus, the better king this morning, I just invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I repent of my sin and my rebellion against you, and I ask you to come, be my King and my Lord, and would you lead me into life and human flourishing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, I hope you prayed that prayer. And if you did, man, we would just love to hear about it here at Every Nation, New Jersey. And I pray you were touched and you got to see Jesus high and lifted up this morning. And listen, we're done with the sermon, but we're not quite finished, because I also would like to remind you that you can continue to partner with us as we send forth the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can remain faithful in your tithing and your giving here. And if you're a partner with us, God bless you and we thank you. We're so grateful. There's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your tithe or offering here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Hey, and Every Nation, God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great, great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.